31, one verse of scripture. This is a wonderful, wonderful place to be. Wonderful place to be. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God.
The brother there has done us all such a wonderful favor. He gave me this to use, because there isn't one on the back wall, and sometimes I get started and don't know when to quit, literally. Let me thank you all so much, you and your pastor and his wife, for inviting me here. I love the opportunity to go to these conferences, hear some other men preach, renew acquaintances with some of you, and my, how you've aged. I seem to have held up pretty well, but some of you others, you know. Bonnie and I, well, I graduated college, and Bonnie, in 77, and Bonnie moved to Huntington because we were already engaged. And in the summer of 77, we started going to 13th Street Baptist Church in Ashland, Kentucky. And there sat under the ministry of Brother Mahan for 6 years. But that's when I met some of you. That's when I met Donnie during that time. That was 40 years ago. And everybody that was alive then is 40 years older than they were then, including me. And it's remarkable how fast we got here. But boy, what a blessed walk it's been. Blessed, blessed walk. Good time with you all. And you ladies, you like to kill me with that food. It was so good. I ate way more than I have eaten in a long time. And I kept waiting. I rode in with Bruce, and I kept thinking, when's he going to go home? I'm about to die here. And I finally, we're going out to, and I'm walking out to the truck, taking small steps like a man much older than me. And I went home, and I conked out on the bed for about an hour, and I woke up, and it was about another hour before I was fully conscious. But that's good. That's good. Would you all open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 33? We have been blessed with some, I say, good preaching. Of course, we know what we mean by that. When someone preaches Christ, it's good preaching. Good preaching is not determined by how animated the preacher is or how well organized his points are. It's got nothing to do with the preacher. It's got to do with the one preached. But we've been blessed to hear about him. And we have no reason to think God will not continue to bless us that way. Beginning in verse 26, Deuteronomy chapter 33. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon the land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. The shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. These are the last words of Moses to Israel. For 40 years he had led them. And the Bible says for 40 years the Lord put up with their bad manners. You know what else that means? Moses put up with their bad manners for 40 years. You would think that a people redeemed out of bondage would have a great affection for the one who led them out. But they complained from one end, from Egypt all the way to Canaan, fussing at Moses, blaming all the troubles on him. But he led them. He was faithful as a son in God's house, as a servant in God's household. And being faithful to God, he was faithful to them. And now he's come, whole group's there, about to go into the land of Canaan. Moses won't, but they will. And he gives them the law a second time, the covenant that God made with them. That's what the name of this book, Deuteronomy. Second law. Doesn't mean a second like a new law, but the law spoken a second time. And when he's done, having laid all these things out once again, he spoke these words to them that we have just read. And I was especially attracted to these words in verse 29. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord. Saved by the Lord. You know, you take any group of people, and they like to set forward that which they consider most glorious about themselves, or certainly that which distinguishes them from all other groups. We call ourselves Sovereign Grace Baptists, because Baptist isn't enough anymore, you know. But I mean, you know, but countries, they want to be known by a certain thing about them. Now people talk about American exceptionalism. I'll leave that to your judgment about just how we're exceptional. But we like to have people think of us in glorious terms. But Moses, in speaking to the Israelites, says, who is like unto thee? And you'd think the next words would be something wonderful and great about them. And he says, you know what's so wonderful and great about you? You're a people saved by the Lord. He gloried in the fact, not of what they had done, but what the Lord had done for them. Now you think on that a minute. That which distinguished Israel from all the other nations was not anything about Israel. They were just as obnoxious as all the other peoples of the world. We get this idea, and of course it's been fed to us, it's a myth. We get this idea that all those 400 years in Egypt, the Jews were being faithful and worshiping God. No, they took up the gods of Egypt. There were a few, a remnant according to the election of grace, who remained faithful, but for the most part they just became Egyptians. And so when they come out of Egypt, they brought a whole lot of Egypt with them. And they fussed and complained. And they didn't worship God aright. They had no respect unto his grace to them. In fact, the greater part of them died through unbelief. And now a whole new generation has arisen. And Moses is saying to them, you are the remnant according to the election of grace that God preserved across this wilderness. And the only thing good about you is what God did for you. You're a people saved by the Lord. You know, when Moses said this, I have no doubt there was a lot of love in his heart as he said it. Oh, Israel, he loved them. For all their obnoxiousness, he loved them. Imagine he said it with some relief. He was done. He'd gone as far as he could take them. There's a lesson for us in that. Moses can't take them into the land, because the law will never bring you rest. Howsoever good, righteous, just, and holy it is, it cannot bring you rest. That falls to someone else. And I imagine he said it with a little envy, because he can't go in. Now we know that he can't go in because he did not hold God holy. At one point when God told him to do something, and it wasn't just Moses' disobedience as, you know, like an act against a law or something. When he struck that rock for the second time, he corrupted the gospel of Jesus Christ, who was once stricken, not sacked twice. And that's why he couldn't go in the land of rest. And so he looks at those people and said, oh, how blessed you are. You get to go in. I'm going to die here out in the wilderness. You're going in. And he said it to them as encouragement, because they were going in, but they were going into a land filled with giants, a land with challenges. Yes, it was the land of rest, but they weren't going to rest the moment they stepped in there. And he says to them, who's like unto you? Oh, how blessed you are. You're of the saved of the Lord. You can go in. Now, in this scripture, we find the name of the Lord. There, of course, we always say the Lord, but that's the way the English translators handle that name, Yahweh or Jehovah, however you want to pronounce it. You find his name in there, and you find the word for salvation. And if you take the abbreviated version of God's name, combine that word with the word for salvation, you come up with Yahushua. Jehovah is salvation. And that's the name of the man who was going to lead him in. Because you take Yahushua right out of Hebrew and bring it into English and they pronounce it Joshua. But you take that name and bringing out of Hebrew into Greek, and from Greek into Latin, and from Latin into who knows how many languages till it gets down to us, but it comes out Jesus. Jesus. A people Jesused by the Lord. Oh, who is like you? Who is like you? All those saved by the Lord are blessed. Here and now in the King James it says, happy art thou. And that's one way to put it. In fact, if you go up here to verse 24, it says, and of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children, let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. And the name Asher is related to this word, blessed or happy. If our Lord was speaking Hebrew there when he gave the Beatitudes, what's called the Beatitudes, this is the word he would have used. Blessed. Blessed. Now, I don't know much about Hebrew, but I do know a little bit about Greek. And that word that our Lord used, or that the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles to use in quoting the Lord, blessed are those and blessed are the, it means to be enlarged. And so I assume that's the idea here that he's talking about. Happy. Blessed are you, O Israel. A people saved by the Lord. Now, it's amazing that you'd have to tell that kind of people that they're blessed. You'd think they'd already know it. But you know what? We are so fleshly. We measure our blessings the same way the world does. We pat our wallet pocket, and if it's fat, we're blessed. If it's thin, we think we're not. We take our temperature, and if it's too high, we're not blessed. If it's right, we are. I've had people tell me, you know, and they say, oh, I tell you, the Lord blessed us last year. Our business made more money than it's ever made. And I'm thinking, well, that might not be a blessing. I read a story once that Spurgeon called the elders together to pray for somebody. You know, the word went out, come, we got to pray for brother so-and-so. And so they gathered together. And when they got there, what's wrong? Is he sick? No. Well, is some one of his loved ones died? No. Well, what happened to him? Well, he had an uncle that died and left him a huge inheritance. He is going to need grace to deal with that. It's something that we who've been saved by the Lord have to be reminded how blessed we are. But we are. We're blessed immeasurably. Now, if there's any way to kind of try to put a measure on the blessings we have received, we could go to Paul's math where he says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Now, measure up your sin. That's a lot, isn't it? I hope you think it's a lot. I was on one of these Facebook threads, I think it was, several days ago, and they were talking about, you know, Jesus Christ died for sins. He says, I've never done anything bad enough that somebody had to die for me. And I said, you can say that because you don't know the God you've sinned against. But you take the measure of your sin, and then you add on to that. That's how blessed you are. That's how blessed you are. We're blessed immeasurably. We're blessed with true blessings, real blessings. Everlasting blessings. Some of them are held in store for us. But we've already been blessed with them. They're just they're stored in heaven. They are part of our inheritance. We've been given the guarantee, the down payment, as it were, through the Holy Spirit who testifies to us of Christ and testifies to all those spiritual blessings in the heavenly places which are ours, but we haven't experienced them yet. We see them afar off, as Abraham saw things afar off. You know, the life of a believer is a life of hope. Now, what is hope? In our day, we think of hope, we almost make a synonym with wish. But that's not the way the word's used in the scripture. A hope is a confident expectation concerning things to come. But Paul says, who hoped for what he has? Therefore, we have the hope of righteousness. I realize there has been a righteousness imputed to me, but I have this hope. Someday, God will make me into a righteous being, fit to be an inheritor with the saints. But that's just a hope right now. I'm looking forward to that. You know, those saved by God have been blessed by God, are happy, no matter their present experiences. Now, I could preach this to my congregation back home, and I already knew things that many of them were going through. Well, there are not many of you here that I really know the details of your personal lives, but here's something I know. Everybody's got troubles. And here's another thing I've learned. I don't want to say I'm an old man. Well, maybe I am, but I mean, I don't want to say it. But I've lived long enough to realize that this life doesn't get better. You spend about 20, it's like a roller coaster. You spend 25 years getting to the top of the hill, and you think you're never going to make it there. And you get up there and you think, whoo, and all at once the bottom falls out from under it. And the rest of your life is a high-speed race to death, and there is no steering wheel, there's no brake, and there's no gas pedal. All you can do is ride. And sometimes it's scary. Sometimes it involves sorrow unspeakable. Some believers have troubles in circumstances of life. I mean, just things happen. Some people have troubles in families. Oh, that can be such trouble. You weep over your loved ones. And you know, there's nothing you can do. They just are what they are. Some believers, they got the troubles of the mind. You know, just depression and anxiety and those kind of issues. Believers suffer from that. But you know what? They're blessed. They are blessed. Who is like unto them? They are blessed. And I tell you right now, child of God, no matter what your situation is, and I don't know what it is, and I don't want to be flippant, and I don't want to act like your trials aren't real, and don't break your heart. I'm not saying that. I just want you to know this. You are blessed. You are blessed more than anybody else in the world. There's nobody else like you. You're blessed in Christ. Now, there's several things that can mean. First of all, you're blessed because of Christ. You aren't blessed because of what you've done. If God took into consideration what you've done, you'd be cursed. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in every point of the law to do it. So if you've got blessing, you didn't get it because of what you did. You're blessed because of what Christ did. And you know what that means? You're blessed not just with blessings paid for by Christ. You are blessed with blessings given to Christ. And then he turned around and gave them to you. Are you accepted? You're not just accepted like Christ. You are accepted with the acceptance that God gave to Christ. Are you loved by God? You aren't just loved like Christ. You are loved with the love that God has for his Son. We're blessed in Christ. That means that until Christ runs out of blessing, now you think of that, until Christ can be cursed, you shall be blessed. Now that's blessing. If right now Bill Gates died and I found out that he had left his entire estate to me, that's a lot. I don't think I'd have time to count it all. But you know something? It could all be lost. I could lose it. I probably could fritter away in stupidity in the few years I've got left. The stock market could utterly crash. Microsoft could go bankrupt. Well, if you're blessed in Christ, there's not going to be any bankruptcy there. There's not going to be any thief come in, figure out the combination and steal them. You are blessed. Now, I want to speak about some of these blessings. What I hope this will do, I guess I ought to leave it to God to do what he wants with it, but my aim in this is to encourage you and to remind you, the Israel of God, how blessed you are. Because I know how easy it is to forget that. I know what it's like to go day by day and just notice the troubles of the day and the troubles of the week or whatever. And so let's look at some of these blessings and why we're blessed and what these blessings are made of, that we might be encouraged as we live our lives in the land of spiritual rest, but yet in this world of toil and turmoil. It says, there's none like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. Why is that? Verse 26, because there's none like unto the God of Jeshurun. That's why there's none like those, like Israel. Look what it says of him, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help. Now he's using imagery here. You know, God's spirit, you can't see him. But, you know, they'd look to the sky and they'd see those clouds and all the power of lightning storms and things like that. And that was awesome to them. And even in our day of science, you know, it's still kind of awesome when we think of what goes on up there in the heavens, you know. And Moses said, that the God of Jeshurun is like that. He rideth upon the heaven in thy help when you see the thunderstorm. That's God in all his power coming to help you. I know in a lightning storm, I'm always afraid it's going to hit me. But here's what we can say spiritually speaking. All the thunder, all the lightning bolts that comes out of God's thunderstorms aimed at my enemies, not me. And it always finds its mark. He rides upon the heaven in thy help. And in his excellency, his glory, his power upon the sky. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day they utter speech. I was sitting out there one time in autumn. When the sky is so clear at night, you know, and not so much humidity, you know, and you lay out there, and if it's a moonless night, boy, the stars you can see. And you look out there and you think, man, that's a lot of stars. And you know, when David wrote that, there was about 3,000 or so stars visible in the sky. They didn't have telescopes. They didn't know, just what you can see with his eyes, all they knew about. And, you know, and David was just blown away by that. But now here we are, 3,000 years later, something like that. And we've got that Hubble telescope up there. I saw a picture once from the Hubble telescope. And I said, boy, look at all those stars. And I read the caption. That was galaxies. Each one of them made with 100 billion stars in it. I was doing a study in the Sunday school class one time, and I can't even remember where I was, but I do know that I was wanting to find out how many stars they think there are. So I wrote it out and printed it out. It's a 62 followed by 27 zeros, something like that. You can't even fathom that number. And I remember thinking, as I looked at the sky that one night and thought about heavens declare the glory of God, and then I thought about how many of those stars I can't see, but they're all declaring the glory of God. And I said, you know what? There's a lot of glory to declare. It takes a lot of stars to get it done. We got our minds wrapped up in this whole world. You realize God's been declaring his glory for however long this universe has been here. Out in regions we didn't even know existed until the last century. And it wasn't a waste. God saw it and took the glory of it and enjoyed it. Well, that's our God. There is no God like him. He spoke and those 62 whatever 27 zeros would mean. And it was. He commanded and there they were. They are blessed like no others because in verse 27 it says, the eternal God. And we might read that eternal God. That God that rides upon the heavens and through the skies and is actually, that God is thy refuge. Now, I'm saying that, I'm reading that. You're the only one here who knows whether that's true of you. Now, I can say this is true of the Israel of God. What I don't know is whether it's true of you, because I don't know your heart, but you do. Is your refuge God? Here's an interesting thing. God is our refuge, but he is our refuge from himself. I heard a preacher made one of those short statements. It's just so full of truth. He said, God saved you by himself, for himself, from himself. God is the refuge from himself. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You think you feel like you're going to fall? You are. Don't fret it. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And they've got you. When I was about 8, 9 years old, the house we were renting had a garage that was, well, I'm sure back before that that street had become full of houses, it was a barn. Because it had one of those holes cut in it so you could let hay down from a loft. And I remember Dad was out there messing around. I don't know what he was doing. But I said, Dad, if I go up there in the loft and drop down, would you catch me? And he said, yeah. So I went up there, and there's a whole lot of things laying around that hole, you know. And I tried to slide down, and I lost my grip and come falling out of there. And my dad caught me. And I was crying because I thought, man, I'd messed everything up. And he said, now you go do it again. And he went up with me. He said, you prepare this time. So we went up there, and we moved things out of the way so that I could lay down there on that floor and then just kind of scoot off safely, you know. He went down, and I, with all that preparation, I scooted off there, and I went down, and my dad caught me. It wasn't until years later I realized that's like our Heavenly Father. Now, sometimes we're prepared. We do things right. And he catches us. And sometimes we mess it all up. And you know what? He still catches us. My preparation was wise the second time, but my preparation's not what made me safe. That place was too far to fall out of for an 8-year-old boy. I don't care how prepared you were. My safety was in my Father. And our safety is in our Father, in our Savior. Those everlasting arms of God, whose strength can never wear out. How blessed we are. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy, destroy. One of the things, when I went through the book of Revelation, and I've done that twice at home, I've come to love that book ever since, you know, I won't say I got a little idea. Someone taught me a little idea of what it means. You know, one of the things that surprised me, you read all those judgments. Now, most religions said, yeah, God's going to come and judge because of all the abortion and the homosexuality and this. And they go through the whatever's the, you know, the sin of the day. You know why God said he was judging those people? Because they touched his church. He said that concerning Babylon, the great prostitute, the blood of the saints was found in her. Destroy. Destroy. I was talking to someone today. It's amazing how much what we might call simple transgression God puts up with out of a nation. But you let a nation turn against his church and you watch what happens. I want to look at a few places now in the scriptures where this word translated happy in verse 29, the Hebrew word behind that, where you find it. And it will describe where or what kind of things our blessedness resides. If you'll turn to the 32nd Psalm. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed, same word. Same word you find over there in Deuteronomy. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto the whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, brethren, you know, in another place, the psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And he begins to list blessings. And the first one he says, who forgives all your transgressions. And I want to say, well, you could have ended the psalm right there, and that's good. That's good. Sin lies at the root of every curse we have. The elimination of sin removes all the curse and replaces it with blessing. I want you to think of this, brethren. Once again, try to consider your sin as much as you can tolerate thinking about. And you bundle that all up. It's not like you put it in a sheet and you just grab the corner and you gather it up. And you bring it to the Lord. He'll put it away. He'll put it away. Now, if you're like me, there are things that you know that you've done, and there's nobody else in the world knows you've done it. And you're glad. You're sure glad nobody knows about it. But you do, and it gnaws at you. I recommend this. Don't tell anybody about it. You know why? There's only one person in all the universe or outside the universe that can tolerate the knowledge of your sin, and that's God. You tell him. You can unload your heart in his presence, and he'll put it all away. Every last bit of it. You say, but you don't know what I've done. Yeah, and I don't want to. I have enough trouble with what I've done. But there's nothing you've done that the Lord won't put away. People ask about, you know, what's the unpardonable sin? You know what the unpardonable, to me, as near as I can tell, the unpardonable sin is not believing God. And it's unpardonable because you didn't take advantage of the pardon. You know? How do you pardon refusing a pardon? You know why people perish in their sins? Not because they make their sins known to God, because they try to hide them from God. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. I've heard people try to say, well, you know, in the Old Testament, sins were just covered, but they're put away. You know, so if something that's just covered can be uncovered. Wait a minute. It depends on what you cover it with. As people try to cover it with a baptism, they try to cover it with the Lord's table, they try to cover it with a code of morality and religion, well, that's going to get uncovered. You cover it in the blood of Christ, it's never getting uncovered again. Never. To whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, won't hold it against you. You ever offended a friend? I mean bad. And you feel you just ruined it. You've ruined your friendship. But you go to them, you go see what you can be done, and you apologize. I don't worry about it. I won't hold that against you. Boy, isn't that a relief? And we come before God, and we're so broken down with a sense of our sin. He said, I'm not holding that against you. He does not. When he says their sins and iniquities, I remember no more. What he's saying is your sins, your iniquities, your transgressions, whatever you want to call it, God no longer puts that in the equation of how he deals with you. It's not like he doesn't know it happened. God knows everything that happened. To not remember doesn't mean to forget in the sense of, I'm getting to where I forgot a lot of things. But God's not senile. It means he's not going to bring it up again. He's not holding it against you. It doesn't figure into what he thinks about you. and in whose spirit there is no guile. Blessed is that man. You say, oh, it is such a grief to me to know how awful I am. Blessed are you if you know what you are. Blessed are you. You say, but it's such a burden. Well, I know who can handle the burden. Take it to him. But be glad you know it. Be glad that God has not left you in the deceitfulness of self-righteousness. There is no guile in you if God has saved you. All right, now let's look at Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth him. I don't know about you, but if somebody puts their trust in me, it kills me if I can't come through. And sometimes that happens. They trusted me to do something, and either through laziness on my part or forgetfulness, but I didn't come through. I didn't, you know. And they were disappointed. I hate that. But the one who trusts the Lord, he that puts his trust in him shall never be put to shame. You know, right now they keep trying to put us to shame. They say, well, how stupid. Atheists are getting rather militant now. I call them evangelical atheists. They're trying to make atheists out of everybody. And they say, they like to say, you're sky God. And I keep thinking, one of these days, he's going to be disappointed. He's going to be put to shame. I won't be. He's going to find out that I trusted in the God who is, and he does not fail. Is your trust in him? There's a whole lot of times it looks like he's not going to come through. He will. He will. You know, I've told some people before, going through rough times, I say, you know, this may be a dark page in the book, but it ain't the end of the book. You trust him. I was going to say hang on, but sometimes we can't even do that. We just trust. 65th Psalm, Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee that he may dwell in thy courts. Now, this was likely written in celebration of the installation of a new high priest. Because the high priests were chosen from the sons of Aaron. They were chosen. God chose them because he had assigned that lineage as the high priesthood. And they were the ones who approached God. And they were the only ones who did. Once a year. Not without blood. But they took blood there one time every year on a day of atonement. Back there in the most holy place. Now, blessed was such a man, but we know that ultimately this refers to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is that blessed man whom God chose and the one called on to approach God. And I don't have time to talk about it tonight, but when he approached God, that's what he did on Calvary. He offered himself without spot to God. He was both priest and sacrifice on that day. And I'll tell you, you and I would say of him, blessed is that man. I mean, blessed in the sense of, like when we talk about blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And blessed be our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the chosen one of God, and he approached, God caused him to approach unto him. And boy, the things he bore when he did. But this is also talking about you and me. Have you approached God? Well, you know why? Because he chose you, and he caused you to approach unto him. We preach the gospel and we can't believe that people don't believe it. We look at, come on, that's what we want to say. Come on, look at it, it's right here. Isn't this wonderful? I ain't going to believe in a God that chooses people. That's not fair. You want fair? No. Everybody deserves a chance. The human race had a chance. And the whole human race blew it back in the Garden of Eden. Really, the whole human race. There was only two of them, but the entire race blew it. We don't need a chance. We need a choice. Made by God. And we need an empowering by his Holy Spirit that moves in us to will and do of his good pleasure, which is very simply to come to him through Jesus Christ. And we need that same causing force to work in us and perfect that work until the day of Christ. Blessed are you if God's chosen you and moved in you, made you approach him through Christ. And then last, look at Psalm 89. Verse 15, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Now, that joyful sound, I'm glad. One thing I like about the internet, I got research tools I'd never have otherwise. And I go to this site, BibleHub.com, you know, and I can look things up in the original languages. I don't know those languages, but I can use their resources to discover stuff. And I found this joyful sound, is it ever mentioned anywhere else? Turn to Leviticus chapter 25. I about jumped out of my chair when I saw this. Thought it's so wonderful. Leviticus 25. Verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound. That whole phrase is one word. The joyful sound. The trumpet of Jubilee. You know what that trumpet was? Every 7 years they had a sabbatical year. But after seven series of seven sabbatical years, they came to the 50th year. And at the appropriate time, a priest would take up the trumpet and he would give a sound. It was the trumpet of Jubilee. And I assumed that there were other priests with trumpets that could hear, you know, that one, and then they'd relay on to others, and it went over the whole land. And in the year of Jubilee, when that trumpet sounded, every Hebrew slave was free. Every last one of them. Everything they had lost was given back to them. And they went home. Now, we see the word trumpet, and what do we think of? Those beautiful brass instruments with that commanding military sound. That's not what they're talking about here. This is the shofar, the ram's horn. You know what it sounds like? I'll do my best. He goes, really, that's what it sounds like. You don't play music on a ram's horn. It's not the kind of thing that's pleasing to most people to hear. But I'll tell you who loves it. The slave, that hot sun. And he's out there hoeing away. And he hears that joyful sound. Gathers up his wife and kids and goes home. And there's nothing the master can do about it. He can't say, wait, that wasn't long enough to pay off your debt. You haven't worked enough. He said, didn't you hear? Didn't you hear that trumpet? I'm free. I'm free. Blessed are they who have heard the joyful sound. They know that sound. And it may not be music to anybody else's ears, but it is to theirs. It is to theirs. Who is like unto thee, O Israel, a people saved by the Lord? May God add his blessing.